This morning I want to talk with you from Luke chapter 19, 28 to 44. So if your Bible's with you, I want to talk about the opportunity of salvation. So Luke chapter 19, 28 to 44. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen and you'll be able to see those verses there. We're using the New Living Translation. If you have a different translation, that's fine. They all work good. The important thing about a Bible is that you read it. That's what's important. And I encourage you to get into the Word of God. And that's so very, very important. So Luke chapter 19, 28 to 44. So after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying such things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you, all of you people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late," he said, "and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." So this morning, I want to talk to you about the opportunity for salvation. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thankful for your people that have gathered here in this Palm Sunday. And God, I pray that as we have just read this story of Palm Sunday, that we would be reminded of the opportunity of salvation that is extended to every one of us in this place. And I just pray that your word would just find a resting place in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, each year we take the opportunity to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in all of history. And as we come to Good Friday and Easter, those are important days that, because without those days happening, our faith would be futile, that we wouldn't really have a faith. Our faith would be no different than any other faith or any other religion that is in our world today. But what makes Christianity stand apart is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thankfully, people still celebrate this event in our nation. And usually this coming weekend, if you don't know this, is usually the largest attendance that we have in all of our churches all across Canada. And so this is one of those Sundays coming up where people come out that haven't been to church in a long, long time. Or sometimes people say, "I'm a regular attender. I come every Christmas and every Easter." And if you happen to be one of those and you're here a week early, welcome. Good to have you back in church, and good to have you here today. But all joking aside, it is a great time that we're reminded that Jesus Christ is very, very important in our lives, that Jesus Christ is important to our faith. And so as we come here today, we're here to remember that. We're remembering an event that took place over 2,000 years ago where God sent his son, Jesus, into our world to be our Savior. And to be our Savior, Jesus would have to endure the cross that we celebrate on Good Friday. He would have to die for our sins, which the penalty for our sin was death. And so Jesus had to die upon a cross. He had to be that sacrifice. And that's what he was. Literally, he was the Lamb of God that was offered as a sacrifice for our sins, that they might be cleaned and wiped away. And Jesus, he paid that debt. And as he paid that debt, he opened up a way to heaven, a way to experience God again in a way that we might enter into heaven for eternity. And then to prove that he was who he said he was, he didn't just die for our sins and say, that's done. He rose from the grave. He showed us that truly he does have the power over life and death. If you're going to place your faith in someone, you want to place your faith in someone that actually can rise from the grave and that can ascend into heaven. And that's what Jesus did, proving he was who he said he was. And so we're reminded of that every year. And people are attending our churches. They're given that opportunity every year to realize once again that God offers us salvation from sin, from death, from hell through Jesus Christ. And so that's something that's very, very important to realize and to be reminded of, that that's what Good Friday and Easter this season are talking about. However, as we recognize that this story is true and we're reminded of this opportunity to remember and celebrate, there's a greater reminder here as well, because there's also a reminder that there's an opportunity for each of us to respond to that story and accept the salvation that God is offering to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's an opportunity we don't want to miss. We don't want to go through this week of Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Morning, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, to go through all of that and not accept the opportunity that it reminds us of, that there's salvation for all of us, for every one of us. And sadly, sometimes people miss that truth. They miss the fact that there's salvation for all of us. But we don't think about it. Our minds are cluttered with other things, and we miss the opportunity that God gives to us. As we look at this story, we see some other folks that miss the opportunity of salvation. Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem. He's riding on a colt on a Palm Sunday. He's filling the scriptures of how the Messiah would come. See, early in the Bible, it talks about that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come. And he'd be riding on a colt. And he'd be paraded through the city, and there'd be a celebration and a welcoming of him as the king. And that's exactly what was taking place as Jesus was coming into the city. People began to throw their coats down in front of him. People began to cut palm branches off and throw them down in front of him and honoring him and recognizing the king is coming. The king is coming into our city. They're recognizing him as the Messiah. And they began to speak these words, blessings or Hosanna on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now, interestingly, the religious leaders of the time, they knew exactly what the people were doing. They knew exactly what the people were saying. But they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, don't allow these people to do that. It's wrong. It's wrong. This is reserved for the Messiah. It's almost like a duh moment that they should have recognized themselves. These are the ones that knew the scriptures. They knew that Jesus was fulfilling this very scripture, but yet they refused to believe in him. And they missed that opportunity for salvation. Even in the crowds, as those people were in the crowds and they were watching others starting to lay down their coats and laying down their palm branches, they started to join in. Sometimes that's what happens in a big crowd. People just start following the crowd. They don't even know what's going on, but they follow the crowd and they're doing worship to God. They're giving praise to God. But yet they missed the whole truth of the matter, because within a few days, they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So as we come to this Easter week, we want to make sure that fact doesn't happen here. We don't want to see people to hear about Jesus, to talk about Jesus, and yet not experience Jesus, not experience salvation, miss the whole truth of this Good Friday and Easter, that a Savior has come into our world. Now, I trust everybody in this place has come to that understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior that saves us from our sins. Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life in heaven. But just in case, I just want to share with you just some steps of salvation that we may respond with certainty to this opportunity of salvation that is before us. Now, the very first thing we need to do in responding to the opportunity of salvation, it's actually the very simple things, but sometimes they're so simple that we actually miss them. And the first one is simply to believe. To believe is to have a confidence. It's to have a conviction that this event is true and that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God who was sent into our world for salvation. We need to believe that. That needs to be our belief, that we would say, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that came into this world. We need to believe that. John 3, 16 and 17, very familiar portions of Scripture. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Kind of reminds us, why did he come? He came because he loves us. You are loved by God. Even in our sinful states, you are loved by God. See, God sent his Son while we were yet sinners. Sometimes we think, oh, well, God could never receive me because there's a lot of bad things I've done in my life. No, he sent Jesus because he loves you. And yes, he knows that there's bad things in all of our lives, but he loves us, and he sent his Son Jesus. He came that we might not perish, that we might not spend an eternity in hell. He came to save us, to deliver us from sin and the consequences of sin, which is death, eternal death. He came that we might experience heaven for all eternity. And for us to experience that salvation, we need to start with believing. Believe in him. Have confidence, trust, conviction that Jesus is who he said he was. That he is the Savior that has been sent from God the Father in heaven. We need to believe that. Acts chapter 16, 30, 31, it says, then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This here was the jailer, Paul and Silas, bringing them up. And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. Salvation begins with believing. It's plain and simple. But also, please understand that salvation is also something for our whole family. We are family. God loves family. God desires that all of our families be saved. God desires that all of our families would experience Christ and would come to Christ. And so as we do that and profess that belief, God desires that that happen for your whole family. So as moms and dads in this place, or grandmas and grandpas in this place, bring our grandchildren in, bring your children in, because God desires that we all would be saved. Because we are, we're one big, large family. So God desires that all of us would be saved. Everyone would come to that place that they would believe that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. Now we need to realize that the scriptures are very clear about that. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We need to realize there is no other person. There is no other leaders, there's no other church, there's no other God, there's no other religion that can save you from eternity in hell other than Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, that's just your opinion. And I would say back to you that, no, this is what the Word of God declares. I'm just telling you what the Bible has to say. But I would also want to remind you of this coming week that there's a reason why I believe this word to be true. Because only Jesus did something about our sin. He came as a sacrificial lamb. He came and he died upon a cross as our sacrifice for our sin. He's the only one out there that ever did anything about the sin problem. Only Jesus. But then to even go greater than that, he's the only one that then came and conquered death. He's the only one that rose from the grave and ascended into the heavens. So if you're going to be believing in an eternity, or you're going to be believing that one day you're going to spend an eternity in heaven, you better place your faith in someone where it's already happened. And this was done before many witnesses. Many witnesses, the Bible tells us. Scripture tells us, John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, I realize that's not politically correct today. You can get in all kinds of trouble today because we would say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Our world is telling us, no, that can't be true. There are many ways to heaven. Our own governments would tell us today, oh, you need to tell people there are many ways. That's not what the Word of God says. I'm not going to choose to follow to be politically correct. I want to be God correct. And that's what we need to be. Amen? But friends, I want to caution you, don't miss the opportunity for salvation by choosing not to believe. See, this week it's all about reminding us to believe. To believe this really happened. This really took place. Your faith is real. Believe it. Believe it. Place your trust. Place your faith, your confidence, the conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of all the world. That's where we need to start. You start by believing. A second step in responding to this opportunity of salvation is to confess. To confess means to acknowledge, to admit as true, to declare one's faith openly. And see, that's something that's very important for our salvation as well, because believing is not enough. James 2:19 says, so you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. You know, sometimes people believe that believing in God is enough. It's very important. Of course, it's essential to our salvation. But you need to realize something. The demons also believe in Jesus. The demons also believe in God. But where are those demons going? They're going to hell. So believing is not enough. You need to go further. The book of Romans in the New Testament, very clear to us, talks about that there needs to be a confession, a declaration that gets expressed that others might hear and that you yourself would hear yourself say that I do believe. There's a confession that's needed. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and is by openly declaring or confessing your faith that you're saved. So it's another aspect that we need to include as we profess belief. Declare it. Confess it. Make sure that people understand and know. Make sure you know. So it kind of brings a completion of that whole part of what believing in Jesus Christ is. It also involves the confession of Christ, where we acknowledge, we declare, we admit openly that we believe in Jesus. See, you can't keep Jesus in your life as a secret. You can't keep that as, you know, I don't want anyone else to know about this. Well, if you're going to get that opportunity of salvation, it comes to a place that you tell others. You tell others about him. And as you take that step, you follow up that step with confessing, telling others that you now believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you place your faith in Him. Very important for us to do. That's why in some of our churches, or sometimes even here, where we give an invitation, do you want to receive Jesus? Have you ever taken that step? And we ask people sometimes to walk to the front. And some people, I don't like to do that. And that's okay if you don't like to do that. You don't have to. But why we do that is that it helps you to take out a step where you are actually confessing that I now believe in Jesus Christ. So sometimes when you walk down to the front of a church, when there is a call given in that manner, that's what you're doing. You're taking a step of confession. We're trying to help you in that area to let people know that, hey, I choose today to believe in Jesus Christ and I confess Him today as my Lord and Savior. Now, another thing that you can do to kind of help cement that confession is to follow it up with water baptism. See, water baptism is a practice that it's in Scripture where the Bible talks about us making a statement of faith through an act called water baptism that we believe. And from back in the Jewish days, if you became a convert to Judaism, you were baptized. You were submerged in water and you were brought up in water. If you have not been submerged in water, you haven't really been baptized in the biblical sense. So when we have a baptismal service here in our church, sign up. Because what you're doing is you're identifying that you're saying, hey, I'm telling everybody that's watching me here today, I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And there's a symbolism as I go down in these waters, I'm saying my old life is staying behind and I'm rising up to a whole new way of living. And so a baptism is actually a type of confession. It is a type of professing and declaring that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch as he did this in Acts chapter 8, 36 to 38. And it talks about as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip answered, you can if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the carriage to stop. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So the baptism can be a great way to help with your confession that you are now a believer in Jesus Christ. And if that's something that interests you, please let us know. We do have a baptismal tank that we bring from time to time, and we would love to do that here. Now, I want to make it clear that water baptism doesn't save you. It's just a sign that you have decided that you are now confessing Jesus Christ and that you decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It does help us in our confession, but it's not the thing that makes you saved. It's the confession that brings us to that place. So as you take that step of believing in Jesus, take it a little bit further. Confess it. Declare it to someone. Tell somebody. You need even to hear it yourself sometimes. Speak it out loud. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's just something about saying it out loud versus just keeping it in the mind. Say it out loud to make sure it gets deep down into your heart and that others hear that you're taking and accepting this opportunity of salvation. Then thirdly, in responding to this opportunity of salvation, we need to repent. We need to repent of our sin. Repent of anything that we have done that is out of line with God's word, the Bible. Repent means to be sorry, means to be sorry enough to change the way that you're living. To repent means to have regret over one's past conduct. To repent means to change the direction that you're living. See, before we all pursued our own selfish desires and our own selfish interests, but as we come to Christ, we're to come to that place and recognize that, yes, we have sinned and that we need to repent of that sin and change our ways. Acts chapter 3, 19 says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so your sins may be wiped away. See, a lot of people will come to that place and say, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll even confess it. But they stop there. and they don't do anything about their Christianity. Because the Bible says you'd make a turn. If you were going in this direction in your life, you're going to make a turn. Say, I'm going in that direction now. This is who I'm following. I'm following Jesus now. I'm not following the world. I'm not following my own selfish interests anymore. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm following him. I've changed direction in my life. And that's a very important step in our salvation, that we come to that place of repentance. Now, unfortunately, many times as Christians, we want to ignore that step. We want to just continue to keep living the way that we've always lived and no change. Well, if there's no change, it means there's been no change. And so we need to realize that as you come to Christ, there should be a change. People should see a difference in our lives. We don't return back to our old ways. When we give our life to Christ, we don't go back. We don't go back to the things we were done. See, there's so many people today that think that, oh, yeah, well, yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And they just keep continuing to live the way they always have. There's no change. Christ hasn't really impacted their life. When we repent of something, no turning back. No turning back. The old ways are supposed to be behind us, and now we live to the best of our abilities to pursue God. It was interesting. I read an article this week. It was by John Kilpatrick. He was a man that a number from our church, we actually went down to meet with him in Mobile, Alabama, and they were having some crusades down there, and I had the privilege of being in his office and him praying for me. And he's had revivals now in two of his churches, and one that's still going on today in Mobile, Alabama. But anyway, as this man has experienced revivals and has been part of revivals for over 20-some years, he was talking in this article about a problem that he's seeing today more than he's ever seen before in all of his years of ministry. And he said that what I'm finding today is that people are struggling with repentance. He says, we're living in a society today that does not want to repent. They don't think they need to repent of anything. They don't want to repent of anything. They just want to keep living the way they've always lived, and they don't want to change. And he said, that's the biggest problem I'm seeing in today's world, especially in North America. They don't want to acknowledge that they've done wrong. They don't want to acknowledge that they have sinned. And friends, let's be honest with ourselves. We've all sinned. There's not a person in this place that hasn't sinned. We've all sinned. The Bible tells us that. You've all sinned. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's true for every one of us. And so let's not get all worried about it that, well, I'm just as good as that person or that person. But listen, we all sin. We're in the same boat. All sin. All came short of God's standards. And even as Christians today, what happens? We still slip. We still sin at times. Shouldn't be our normal practice, but we're still not perfect. So we will make our mistakes from time to time. And when we do, we need to repent. It's very clear in the Gospels about this repentance. Luke 13:3 says, and you will perish. You will perish unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. So repentance needs to be a part of that whole coming to Christ, believing in him, confessing him, repenting of our sins. And let's not forget that one. I know sometimes, you know, we can kind of get a little on the stubborn side and kind of say, I'm not going to do this. Well, the Bible says there's no forgiveness unless there's repentance. Sometimes we just think, well, I'm automatically forgiven. No, it comes with repentance. When you repent, that releases the forgiveness to come into your life. 1 John 1:8-9, I love this scripture because it tells us that when we do this, when we repent of their sins, listen to what it says. If we claim we have no sin, we're just fooling ourselves, not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleans it all. But you got to come to him. Confess those sins. Repent of those sins. See, repentance is just as important today as it was yesterday. And for us to accept that opportunity of salvation, we need to get to that place where we repent of our sin. Be sorry enough to change. It's just another step that we need to take in salvation. Then lastly, in responding to this opportunity of salvation, we need to make Jesus Lord. Romans 10:9. If you openly declare, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Please recognize there's a little part there that says that Jesus is Lord. A lot of times we miss that. See, Jesus is to be your Lord. He's more than your Savior. He's also your Lord. What does a Lord mean? Lord means to give someone control. Lord means to somebody that's in authority over you, someone that has more power over you. And that's what Jesus is to us. As we come to him, we need to recognize that he's Lord, that he's in authority over me, that I am to be serving him. I am to be doing what he says to do. So often as Christians, we think everything's optional. Yeah, well, maybe if I want to do this for God, I will. No, he's Lord. Is he your Lord or is he not? If he's Lord, you will follow what he says. And if you choose not to follow what he says, then obviously he's not Lord of your life. So that's very important. To make Jesus Lord of your life means you give him ownership over every area of your life. Every area of your life. It means submitting our rights over to him and doing what pleases him over what pleases us. Making him Lord is making the kingdom of God our primary concern. To make Jesus Lord is committing ourselves to follow Christ in all of our ways. And friends, that goes right back to the very first commandment. We see that in Matthew 22:36-37. Man says, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's everything. You're surrendering everything to him. You're giving him your all. And so Jesus needs to be Lord. He needs to be our authority, our God, our Savior. He needs to be that one that we submit to, that we honor above all others and all other things. I know sometimes we're guilty or we ignore that fact sometimes. Sometimes our own goals kind of get in the way. Sometimes your own activities get in the way. And for some people, really coming to God or believing in God, all they're concerned about is that, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to believe in Jesus. Get my little ticket, and then I'm good to go. Well, salvation is meant to be far more than that. Salvation is about relationship. It's about service. It's about honor. It's about commitment. It's about submitting ourselves to the rulership of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's what it's involved in taking this opportunity of salvation. Jesus needs to be both Savior and Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he Lord over your life? Are you following him above all the other things? Are you listening to what he's saying? See, our actions need to match up with that to prove that he is indeed Lord in our lives. See, listen to what Matthew 7:21 cautions us. And Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Very important. Just speaking it, not enough. You got to live it. Are you honoring him? Is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Have you surrendered your all to him? To say, God, I'm choosing to follow you. I'm laying down my life to follow you. See, lordship is about commitment. And I think we need to ask ourselves, how faithful are we in our commitment to him? Maybe we should compare that to all the activities that we get involved in and how committed we are to those activities. We don't miss nothing. How does that compare to our commitment to God? Who's Lord? Who's your Lord? Who's your Lord? Lordship is choosing to follow him all the days of our lives. It's making him our pursuit. It's submitting to his direction and guidance in our lives. It's pursuing that relationship with him, keeping that commitment to follow him. So as we want to to experience salvation, make Jesus Lord. It's kind of a part, I think, that majority of us as Christians, we sometimes forget. Is he Lord? If he is, then we will submit ourselves to do whatever he asks us to do. So as we close this morning, I trust you see it was important in regards to taking the opportunity of salvation and making that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Throughout this Easter season, it's a beautiful, beautiful reminder that we serve a risen Savior, true God. But friends, let's not miss the opportunity of salvation. Just as the people on that day of Palm Sunday, this Sunday, Jesus came in their midst. They said it with their lips, but it soon turned the other way, and they began to cry out, "Crucify him." The city turned against them. They crucified him. They missed the opportunity. Missed it. I don't want you to miss the opportunity. Thankfully, we're allowed in Canada to have this freedom to celebrate Good Friday. We have this freedom to celebrate Easter, resurrection morning. But it's there to remind us of Jesus. He's real. He's true. Don't miss the opportunity of salvation. If you've never done that, if you've never opened up your heart to God, if you've never taken some of those steps today, I would really encourage you to do that. To come to that place where you say, "Yeah, I believe. I do." And I think all of us in this room, that's a pretty simple one there. I believe. Then comes another part, confess it. Speak it out. Tell somebody, "I've decided to follow Christ." If you're a shyer person, tell a friend, tell a neighbor, tell your spouse, tell your kids, or kids, tell your mom, tell your dad. "I believe. And I profess that he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world." Get to that place where we repent and say, "God, I'm sorry. I know I've done wrong." That shouldn't really be a hard one, because we all have. We've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. We're all guilty. "I'm sorry, God. I repent." And even as Christians, as we go through our lives, we still make mistakes. I still make mistakes. But God requires of me to repent. And as I repent, there's forgiveness. That's what we need to do. Then lastly, make him Lord. "You're the Lord of my life. I acknowledge you as Lord. I choose today to serve you and walk with you as my Lord. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to be listening to your directions of what you have to say. I'm going to be listening to the Word of God. And I'm going to be doing what you as an authority, person in authority over me tells me to do. I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to walk in that path."